The following study is a Saturday evening lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Welcome. It's good to see you. Good to have you here. We had this morning a great time with the men at Ironworks. I was so blessed just to get together with the guys, even though it is once a month. It's just been really good, and the Lord's been challenging the brothers. And I'd like to do sort of part two of that. Now, some of you are ladies are like, yeah, but what about part one? Well, I think the thing about part one, most of the ladies in here already get it. Statistically, women are more likely to pray than men. That's just the way the stats say. And not only that, women are more likely, according to the Barna Research Group, to not only pray, but also they're way more likely to believe that prayer actually makes a difference in their lives. And I think that's interesting. So really, it was a challenge to the brothers this morning to pray. But here's the problem. I think one of the reasons we neglect to pray is because we may not know the operating procedures, the rules around prayer. And people give up because they think prayer doesn't work. That is just what happens sometimes. They're like, man, we've tried prayer. I've prayed about stuff and nothing happened. And there's several reasons why that may have happened. Do you guys remember when cell phones were extremely unreliable? And it was beginning in 2002, there was the campaign, "Can you hear me now?" Remember the "Can you hear me now" guy? It's kind of funny. He from 2002 all the way to 2009, that was the big campaign. "Can you hear me now?" And the guy'd walk around with a cell phone, and you younger people don't remember that. But it was a huge cell phone campaign. And the problem was it resounded and worked for so many years because we all were saying that, "Can you hear me now?" We'd move our head or drive over into a place and try to find ground, higher ground where the cell signals. And it's not nearly as bad as it was in those times. But did you hear just a few weeks ago, he you know, that was Verizon back in 2002 through 2009. But Sprint, he finally, I guess, was out of his contract with them, so Sprint hired him. And now all the commercials now are the guy's no longer with the Verizon. He went with Sprint. And he's saying, "You can hear me now." You know, that kind of, it's a little bit of a backfire, I think, on Verizon. They probably should have lengthened their no-compete contract a little longer. But all that to say, you know, that's the thing. You know, does prayer really work? And is there ever a time where your prayer disconnects from God? Sometimes you might say that to God, can you hear me now, Lord? Am I just talking to the wind? Or can you really hear my prayers? Or is there something, for some reason, my prayers, you know, are failing to reach the ears of God? And the answer to that is sometimes the Bible tells us there are several occasions where your prayers will be hindered. And rather than just throwing it out like it doesn't work, maybe we should try to fix it. Have you ever had, like, when you were a kid, a Christmas gift that you had to assemble or put something together, and, you know, you'd put it all together and it didn't work? And how disheartening. You were so excited to get that thing to work, but it just wasn't working, and you had to kind of go back and read the instructions and try to figure out. And sometimes, you know, that was tedious. Nobody wants to read the instructions. You just want to throw it together and make it work. But once you finally get the wires right and everything connected, you know, right, suddenly it works. Prayer is like that. And before you throw it out and say, "Oh, prayer doesn't work," as so many people have, I'm going to go over something that, you know, we've talked about this in previous different studies and places and times. But this is one of those things that I think is a really important list that the Bible gives us of what are the things that causes your prayers to not reach the ears of God. There are some things. And I'm going to go over maybe seven of them or so as we kind of look at this. But the reason I bring this up is not just because of this morning, but where we are in our Through the Bible study. As we're going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, we're here in Psalm. And this coming Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be covering chapter 66 along with the others around it. But there's a little verse in Psalm 66 that caught my attention and reminds me of one of these rules of prayer that you should know about. So why don't you turn to Psalm 66, and let's read what the psalmist says here. Now, by the way, this is probably not a psalm of David. This very likely, and most scholarship ascribes this psalm to King Hezekiah, that really good king who really tried to square up Israel and get them right, walking with the Lord. But this was during that time when Rabshakeh the trash talker, remember him, was chiding against the people, and he was the Lord wiped out Rabshakeh's whole army. Amazing story. And most believe this psalm has to do with that victory over Rabshakeh. So there's the context, and it's probably Hezekiah. Wouldn't die on this battlefield saying for sure it was, but that's what most scholars agree. So the single verse mainly that I want you to see is verse 18, Psalm 66, 18. It says there, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Man, this sums it up beautifully, but for this moment, really, the first thing I want you to focus on is that verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What is your New International? It says something like cherish, right? If I cherish sin, is that what it says? In my heart, God will not hear my prayers. It's an interesting word. The Greek word there is a word that does mean cherish. It's somewhere between regard and cherish. But the word cherish is also used in the Hebrew Old Testament as to look at something longingly. It's a little bit like when Lot's wife left Sodom, and as they were running, she looked back. But it wasn't that she just looked back, oh, there's Sodom. She looked back longingly, wishing she could go back to the sinful city. And that was the problem. So pass the salt. Well, all that to say, this is the problem. If I look longingly at sinfulness, oh, I want to do that sin. I want to keep doing it, and I cherish it, and I nourish it, and make sure that sin is alive and well in my heart. Then it says here, the Lord hath not heard me. He will not hear me. And it's not just here with Hezekiah who makes that claim, that sin blocks our prayers. Probably the most famous one is you've heard me quote it a million times, Isaiah 59, 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot heal or save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities or sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. He will not hear if we have unconfessed, undealt with sin in our lives. That's a key. Now keep in mind, when you accept Christ and you confess you're a sinner and repent, then you're saved. Christ died once for all. But when it comes to the idea of you offering prayer to the Lord, even as a Christian, I think you have to be careful because, we still sin, don't we? I wish I could say that once you became a Christian that you're done sinning from that day forward. But that's not the case. We still struggle with sin. But if you're a Christian and you've accepted the grace of Christ and the cross and the forgiveness, and you're cherishing a certain sin in your life that you're hanging on to and sort of unrepentant of that sin, that's not where a person really wants to be. That's not a good place to be. There's many reasons why that's a bad place to be, one of which is your prayers will not be heard by God. And that's not a place we want to be, separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that. It's not just there. There's actually a bunch of passages that teach that same thing. For example, in Micah chapter 3, verse 4, the prophet, you can jot that one down. Micah 3, 4, it says, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. Even he will hide his face from them at that time as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. The idea is they were behaving badly, sinful behavior. And because of that, Micah the prophet says, the Lord's not going to hear their prayers as long as they're purposefully, willfully, unrepentantly sinning, taking up sin. And this is why, by the way, so many of these sins that our culture accepts as normal, or even as our culture says, that's celebrated. We celebrate that. Even though the Bible calls it sin, that's what makes those sins dangerous. A lot of people say, well, there's no difference in sin. What's the difference between, why do you guys harp on certain sins as opposed to other sins? Well, it has to do with this. If you're, and I always use this as an example because I got to find something that everybody, murder is still kind of condemned as sinful and wrong. Nobody just goes, good for you, you're a murderer. We support you in your path, that you found your path. Murder is okay for you. I wouldn't murder anybody, but you, and that we all still kind of not on that page. Praise the Lord for that. But there's other sins in the Bible. People go, good for you. You found your path in that lifestyle or that decision you've made. And the Bible still calls it sin, but we're celebrating it. We're living in that sin. And that's what's so heartbreaking. When a person adopts a sin and cherishes it in their heart, then the Lord's not going to hear their prayers. Nobody wants to be in that place. Nobody should want to be in that place. Maybe it's a private thing where you've cherished pornography. Nobody knows your habit or your addiction, and you're one who sort of cherishes in your heart that time that nobody knows about. And you engage in lust. That's a sin. And if you have a place of unrepentant attitude toward that, and you're just kind of accepting, that's just what I do, then don't be surprised when your prayers are totally hindered. There's other repercussions, by the way, not just hindered prayers, but there's other repercussions of our sinful nature and the behavior. And you got to remember, sin is called bad because it hurts people. God knows it hurts you, and so he says, don't do that. He's not just trying to be the cosmic killjoy. He's saying, don't do these things because I didn't design you. I didn't create you to be able to do those things and do well with those things. That's why it's sin. Iniquity is missing the perfect mark that God wants for you. And so, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we're going to see how Hezekiah here, before we close, I'm going to show you how he rejoices that the Lord heard his prayer and why, because that's kind of where we're going to land tonight. But the first thing that the Bible teaches about hindered prayers is unconfessed, undealt with sin will block your prayers. So if you're saying, Lord, I prayed and you don't hear me and you don't answer my prayers. And by the way, when we're looking for answered prayer, a lot of times we're looking for the yes. And if we don't get a yes, we think it's an unanswered prayer. Sometimes it's a no, and that's still an answer. I hope you know that. Another thing, too, to keep in mind on prayer is sometimes it's a wait. And the Lord wants you to be patient. Brett, that's just a cop-out for you to say that sometimes God answers prayer, yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. Man, that could be, he just doesn't answer prayer. You're just putting a construct around it. But here's the truth of the matter. When you asked your parents for something, they would sometimes say yes, and they would sometimes say no. And just because you didn't like their answer doesn't mean that they didn't answer you. And sometimes we mistake dislike for the Lord not responding. But don't be hard-headed on that one. The Lord sometimes says no, and it's for our own good. We'll talk a little more about that one in a second. So the first thing that will make your prayer fail to reach heaven, the ears of God, is unconfessed sin. That's number one. Number two, and this one sort of piggybacks on that one. And number two is an unforgiving spirit. If you're unforgiving towards someone who's wronged you, you will have your prayer hindered. I'll show you how that sort of works out. You got to jot this down. Mark chapter 11, the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, Jesus said these words in verses 25 through 26. I'll just read it to you. Jesus said, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Man, do you think the gravity of what he just said? Did you hear that? Basically, it's saying you got to forgive if you have anything against somebody. Forgive them. Yeah, but Brett, they're not sorry. Who cares? It doesn't say that. You have to wait for them to be sorry. Jesus, he said to the people that were, while they were doing it, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was forgiving before anybody was sorry. Forgiveness is your heart, your mind, saying, I'm going to forgive them, even if they're not sorry. And so he says, if you have aught against anyone, forgive them, as your Father also forgives your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. See, this is why I say this one piggybacks on the first one. Because if you're not forgiving others, the Lord hasn't forgiven your sin. Now we have to refer back to point number one. Unforgiven sin blocks prayer. Unconfessed, undealt with sin blocks prayer. So if you're unforgiving towards others, the Lord says, I will not forgive you. Thus, your prayers are blocked. This is a dangerous thing because I hear people say these words sometimes that, you know, I refuse to forgive them. I'll never forgive them. And my heart breaks when I hear that because if people only knew what that means. There's so many things that means. It means you're bitter in your heart towards someone. And there's a root of bitterness that's, you know, that person that sinned against you, they're going on their merry way and they could care less. They're going to be fine. But you holding that grudge of bitterness and unforgiveness, you're the one who loses. You're the one that goes away hurting and messed up. And not only that, you're the one that goes away and you don't have a direct line to God anymore through prayer. Because your prayers will be hindered. The story is told of John Oglethorpe in talking to John Wesley. Oglethorpe once made the comment, I never forgive. Mr. Wesley, he wisely replied, then sir, I hope you never sin. He's right. Because if you're unforgiving towards others, the Lord will not forgive you of your sin. That's just the biblical math behind sin. And so, man, make sure to watch out for that unforgiving spirit. It's a dastardly, very harmful behavior to have unforgiveness in your heart toward people, chief of which is not having access to prayer. So prayer, number one, unconfessed sin. Number two, an unforgiving spirit. Number three, the third thing that will block prayer as you go to your knees in prayer and ask the Lord your request. Number three is wrong motivation. If you're coming in prayer with wrong motivation, what could wrong motivation prayer look like? It looks like, you know, when you're maybe praying to be seen of men. You know, this is a tough one when you pray publicly. If you're ever praying, you know, at a public setting, you're always thinking, well, what are they going to think if I pray this way? Some of you are horrified to pray because you don't know the correct prayer words to use. Like we were talking about this morning with the guys at Ironwork, you know, do you pray in King James to God? Because that's what pastors do, right? Thou didst sustain all things this. Verily, Lord, you know, it's like we want to use these fancy King James 1611 words. You know, it's always a mistake to think that God spoke in King James English. Somehow our prayers fly better when they're King James. But that's not true. And so when you have these wrong motives to be heard of men, in fact, jot this one down in your notes, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talked about this one in Matthew 6 verses 5 and 6. He said, when thou pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. The word hypocrite is kind of a tricky word when you see it in the Bible. Hypokrites is the Greek word, and it's the same word they use for the masks at the theater. When you see those theater masks with the smiley face and the frowning face, that's hypokrites. That's what they call those. And it's sort of play acting, covering up who you really are, trying to look so, like something different. That's hypokrites. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you guys are hypocrites, you're hypokrites, trying to appear one way, but you're not really that way, you're another way. So he says, don't be like those hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. The prayer that's just to be seen of people. And by the way, anything when we do stuff to be seen of people, we have to be careful about this. You know, we've got more mechanisms today than ever to be seen, and it can be a double-edged sword. It's like, social media, for example, when we post stuff to encourage people, a scripture or a verse or, you know, Brett's Bible Minute that I like to do, and give everybody, you know, just a little word of encouragement. It's something I really want to do. But, you know, it's funny how we can, if we're not careful as Christians, we can do this thing where we're trying to appear like we're holy. I've noticed that, you know. And it's the way we word some of our posts and stuff. You know, you see things, you know, I was praying for 5 hours the other day, seeking the Lord. There, what did you just do? You went out of your closet and you went out into Facebook and you showed everybody how holy you really are, and you just lost that reward. I wonder if some of us don't even realize, you know, that you lose your reward. There it is. You've had your glory. People liked it 500 times. That's awesome. Wow. Who cares about the likes? I'm not saying you shouldn't use social media if you don't want it. I mean, that's great, and I think there are people that really use it rightly. But it's funny. There's more pitfalls than ever since Jesus said these words, where we can sort of want to be seen of men, our spirituality. Well, prayer, the danger with prayer is if we're being seen of men in our prayers, Jesus is basically saying, that's your reward. People saw you pray. Wow. But that prayer will fail to reach heaven. If you shut your door in your closet, then that's when the Lord will hear you. If you pray openly out in the streets to be seen of men, you have your reward. In other words, God will not answer that prayer. So I wonder, dads, when you're praying at mealtime, are you praying because your wife makes you? Would you just go directly to the mashed potatoes? But, oh, yes, honey, yeah, that's right. Okay, let's pray, children. And you pray the prayer because you have to, and your kids won't let you get out unless you prayed or bless the food. And I used to tell my kids, hey, this food, kids, pre-blessed. Let's eat. Pre-blessed food. I blessed it on the way to dinner. There's a time, I told the guys this morning, there's a time to pray, there's a time to eat. And it's funny how we think our prayer life is really rich because we blessed the food. I think it's one of the biggest misnomers we have today. We think we pray all the time, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. God is good, God's great, thank you for the food, amen. But that's not really a prayer life, is it? If you want to have a real powerful prayer life, don't make sure it's not to be checking a box, or, you know, your motivation has to be right if you want to be heard in your prayers when God, you know, I think we cross these wires and we wonder, why doesn't prayer work? Well, it's because we're trying to be seen of people, get glory from people. We're worried about what people think when we use certain words. By the way, on the fear of praying publicly, I hope you can take all that pressure off yourself, because I'm convinced you must become like a little child. You got to come when you pray. Forget all the fancy doctrinal words. The Lord sees our hearts. He knows our minds. We're not going to impress him. Wow, Brett used a fancy word today. I'm really going to listen to this prayer because he used a fancy doctrinal word today. I'll never forget, my dad used to, at the construction site where we'd go to work, we had a burn barrel, and my dad and I would get there earlier than anybody else, and we'd just get a little fire stoked in the burn barrel, and we'd meet 5 minutes before the work day started, and anybody who wanted to come, and this is not a church site, this is like a regular construction site, but my dad would say, man, if you want to start the day off with prayer, you can meet us by the burn barrel, and then we'll get to work. And I remember there was this one guy, he was a carpenter, and he was a really skilled carpenter, had great talent. But I remember we'd just start, and a couple guys would lead out in prayer. And I remember as a kid, young kid, watching guys pray, and some guys, man, they had the prayer lingo down. And I was thinking, wow, that's impressive. That guy is like a prayer warrior, man. He uses fancy King James language, and wow. But I'll never forget this one carpenter. When he started to pray, he'd sort of stumble on his words, and there was awkward pauses it's like he was searching for words to say, but then once he found them, it wasn't really a fancy word at all. It was just kind of, wow, I could have come up with that word in a lot less time than it took you. But there was something about his sincerity that struck me. He didn't have all the fancy doctrine, he didn't have all the fancy schmancy words, but he just came simply, and man, I felt like after this guy prayed, it was kind of like, wow, that's the prayer that reached heaven. I just, as a kid, discerned that, and it was just really clear to me. And I hope you take that pressure off of yourself. Just come sincerely to the Lord. Don't come with the wrong motivation, thinking we can impress him with our fancy King James English in our prayers. Be careful about that one. Well, that's the Jesus warning there in Matthew chapter 6. He had wrong motivation, to be seen of men is the problem there. So unconfessed sin, number one, blocks your prayers. Unforgiving spirit toward people who've wronged you, blocker of prayer. Wrong motivation, doing it to be seen of people, wrong motivation. Well, number four, this one comes from James, asking amiss. When you or I ask amiss, that's a fancy King James way of saying, just asking wrongly. Asking for stuff that's off the mark. Listen to James. You can jot it down. James chapter 1. It says this. Pardon me, James chapter 4. In James 4, it says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it, whatever you're asking, upon your own lusts. What is that? It says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. Sometimes we ask for stuff, but the Lord's not going to give it to you. He's not, and it seems like your prayer even will be blocked because you're asking it to fulfill your own lusts. What is that? Well, what is it that we're lusting after? You know, it could fill in the blank. There's any million things that we could be lusting after. But I think that sometimes if you really thought about it for more than 10 seconds, you'd know when you're asking amiss. Some of you, Lord, I pray that you'd give me that brand new Ferrari. Now, some of you, that might be a legitimate prayer, and God might answer that prayer. For some of you, for me, no. Why, Brett? Why don't you want a Ferrari? Oh, I want a Ferrari. That'd be great. Two reasons. One, I couldn't fit in it. Number two, I really do enjoy horsepower and speed. I really do. It's a horrible, it's one of my great weaknesses. I love driving fast. I love riding dirt bikes fast, the motorcycle. I like going fast. But a Ferrari, that'd just be jail. Jail time for Pastor Brett. You'd have to come and visit. Hey, we could live stream from the prison cell. It'd be great. It's okay. I just was breaking the speed limit. It wasn't that big of a deal. But no, I don't ask for the Ferrari because that would be asking amiss for me. And what is it that you would ask? Lord, I really want this, but the Lord is like, that's not even you. You're yours for the asking. And it seems that your prayer will be hindered if you ask amiss. You know, part of the secret to prayer is to learn how to pray in conjunction with God's heart and his will. Praying, Lord, I want your will to be done. That's when Jesus, the safety net in prayer is to say, Lord, but not my will, thy will be done. Jesus taught us to pray like that, didn't he? When he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, ready to face the cross, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Man, that's the way to pray right there. And so if you do pray for the Ferrari, say, Lord, but not my will. I don't want to fulfill the lusts of my flesh. I want to be in sync with your heart, your nature, your will. But if you pray that demanding prayer, see, this is where the big faith movement dropped the ball back in the big 80s. Remember all the televangelists? Just name it, claim it. Blab it and grab it, man. If you say it, God will do it. Just tell him what you need. It's like God was our little genie. Okay, Lord, give me this. And you also had to say it with a riled up voice. Lord, we pray now. It's like you have to kind of get the... Remember the 80s when they were doing this? I think there's still guys that do this. But fortunately, they're not on the TV as much anymore. At least I haven't seen them for a while. Praise the Lord. But that's not the way to pray. Demanding of the Lord like he's some little servant to give you your every little lust. No. He's God. What a privilege we have to come and seek his face. And we can pray the prayer of faith, but we also have to pray, Lord, but not my will, but thy will be done. And pray submitted to the Father. And so you and I, we can ask amiss. And by the way, isn't it a good thing that God doesn't answer all your prayers? I bet you more than half of you in here have prayed fervently for something years and years ago, and now you're like, oh boy, thank you, Lord. You saved me. I'm so glad you didn't answer. By the way, not that the Greeks were praying to real gods, but it is funny that the Greeks had a saying that when the gods wanted to punish a man, they would answer all of his prayers. That's what the Greeks said. And that's actually a bit of a truth. I'm so thankful that God didn't answer a yes to all of my prayers. And I think a lot of those prayers, frankly, were asking amiss, and I was off course of what God really wanted for me. But fortunately, at a fairly young age, I was taught, Lord, this is what I desire, this is what I'd love to do or have or go or whatever, but Lord, not your will, but my will. No, not other way around. Not my will, but thy will. It's like getting mixed up. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's what I used to tell my dad. Dad, spare the rod, spoil the child. It's a little backwards, but no. No, asking amiss will block your prayers. So you got number one, unconfessed sin. Number two, an unforgiving spirit. Number three, wrong motivation that will mess you up. Number four, asking amiss. Number five, doubt. Doubt can block prayers, and this is also in the book of James, and that's James chapter 1. Listen as I read James 1, 5 through 7. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, which we do, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But, listen, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you ask the Lord, especially in this context, is wisdom. If you lack wisdom, man, ask the Lord, and he'll give it to you liberally. What a great promise that is, by the way. I mean, can we just stop and bask in that promise for a second? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask in faith, not wavering, because the Lord will give it to you liberally. The Lord wants to liberally give you wisdom. What's going to block that prayer? If you say, yeah, I don't think the Lord's going to give me wisdom. He may have given Solomon wisdom. He may give other people wisdom, but I don't know. I could ask all day, and I feel like I'm not going to get any wisdom. Well, then you won't get wisdom. That's what it says here. Let him that ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't waver and say, well, I don't know if the Lord is going to give me wisdom. He says he's going to give it to you if you ask in faith. I mean, if there was ever a thing to name it and claim it, this is one for wisdom. Lord says he'll do it if you ask in faith, nothing wavering, and not to be like the waves of the sea going back and forth saying, I don't know if the Lord really answers my prayer. I don't know if he's going to come through. No, that man, if he thinks he's going to receive anything, he's only fooling himself. Asking in faith. Question, because this is where it gets down. You're like, great, Brett, I love the math on that. It's all good. The only problem is, how do I get faith? I lack faith, and I admit that. How can I get my faith up to a snuff? Does anybody have an answer to that? What's the answer to lacking in faith? Anybody? The Word of God. That's it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Doing what you're doing right now builds faith. But I'm a believer that the tank of faith needs to be full. And you and I need to be in the Word daily, constantly. Here at church, of course. But also in your own personal devotion time, just being in the Word. Brett, I don't understand the Bible. I don't get all of it. When you're here teaching it, I understand the stories. But at home, I can't get it. Big deal. If you read the Word of God, even if you don't understand it, and little newsflash, I read the Bible, and there's still a million things I don't understand. When I'm reading devotionally, I'll just go, wow, I don't know if I understand what that's all about. I'm of the kind of personality that says, we'll just tuck that away for a while, and I'm sure we'll figure it out sometime. I'm not all freaked out. You know, I've got to figure out everything right now. I'm not that person, and that's not an easy way to read the Bible, by the way, because you or I will never plumb the depths of the Bible. You'll never get it all until we see heaven. And so it's such a freeing thing to say, man, I don't understand this, but I'm going to tuck it away. But just keep reading the Word. And by the way, as the years go by, suddenly the dots start connecting. And pretty soon the Bible just comes alive and you start understanding things that 5 years ago you had no clue. And you're just like, wow, this just is a book that's miraculous. And the more you're in the Word, the more your faith will be built. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word. If you feel like your faith is lacking and your prayers are falling on deaf ears because your faith is absent, then get in the Word. Be a student of the Word. Seek the Lord in His Word, and your faith will be built up. It's great stuff. So, doubt. We'll just call this one doubt. Man, you gotta trust. You gotta believe. Johnny, a very bright 5-year-old, asked his dad and said, "Dad, his dad." A 35-year-old, he said, Dad, I want a baby brother. And the dad said, son, why don't you pray and pray every day? And I believe the Lord will answer. And you just pray for 2 months. And I think in 2 months, the Lord just might answer that prayer. Well, little Johnny thought, great. And he prayed fervently for several weeks. But what happened was, the problem is, he went around the neighborhood and started talking to some of the neighbor kids about how he's praying for a baby brother, and the baby's going to come in 2 months. And the kids are like, Johnny, that's not the way it works. Your timing's off. And the kids were saying, that's not the way babies come. And Johnny was a little freaked out. So he stopped praying because he thought his dad was lying to him. Stopped praying. But then, just like clockwork, at the 2 month mark, suddenly Johnny was led up into the hospital and brought into a room where there was his mother and a little blanket. And the dad smiling, and he said, look, Johnny, your prayer was answered. And he peeled back the little blanket there, and there were twins. And Johnny looked at the twins and looked at his dad, and dad said, aren't you glad you prayed, Johnny? And the little boy looked up at his dad and said, Dad, you better be glad I stopped when I did. Doubt. Doubting, you know, doubt can block prayer, that's for sure. Doubt. But all that to say, there's one more. So we've got unconfessed sin will block your prayer, unforgiving spirit, wrong motivation, asking amiss, doubt. Actually, two more. Number six, mistreating your spouse. This is an interesting one. This is a very specific one that says your prayers will not be heard. And it's directed to the men. So the ladies are like, cool, we'll just check out right now, Brett. Just let them have it. But I'll tag the girls on here at the end here in a second. I'll show you how I'll do that. It'll be quite crafty, and I'll do it my best effort. But here's the thing. You know, this is a verse that we always have to explain away because everybody's so hyper about the Bible's misogynistic and it's against women. Totally untrue. This verse I'm about to read is the point is that women should be given a place of real honor in all of society, but especially in marriage, that the woman should be given that most high role of honor. That's what it says. It says here, I'll just read you 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That is to know her, know what she's feeling, knowing what she's going through. Invest time to know about her. Isn't it interesting that that's one of the things that goes in marriage is a guy's typically is not that interested in what his wife's doing. That's a good sign that the marriage is not doing well. But to invest time and lend a listening ear. One of the things I remember my mom and dad doing when I was growing up as a kid is as soon as my dad would come home from work, he would sit down. They'd have special places. In the summertime, they had a little bench outside in the backyard. They'd just go sit and talk for, you know, 15 or 20 minutes. In the wintertime, they'd sit on the stairs, the first step of the stairs. They'd just sit together. And that was a time we knew as kids we couldn't come and ask mom or dad a question. That was time to let them just catch up at the end of the day. But I realized that was a time where my dad would say, you know, hey, honey, how was your day? Tell me about what you went through. And see, a lot of you guys are like, Brett, that sounds horrifying. If I ask my wife, how was your day? Man, I'm in for like a 3-hour seminar on what happened to the day. She asked you what your day was like. You're like, it was good. And you just told her the whole detail of your day, man. Every detail you can remember. You just told her. That's the male mind. I know I'm making overgeneralizations, but the truth is, that's the way we're wired. But isn't it interesting? The Bible says, guys, you're wired in a way that you're not very good at this, but I want you to be good at it. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That's to know what she's feeling, know what she's going through. That means interaction. That means investing time. And by the way, if you do that, husbands, you're going to find it to be actually a real joy. It's not what so many of us maybe you're afraid of. It's not bad at all. To know your wife, it's awesome. So dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And here's where the ladies get upset. Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Man, that's the unpopular part. But it's all about the language. It's all about what's being said here. It's about a vessel that we're talking about. Let's not take things, get crazy about this. You know, there's vessels that are weaker and there's vessels that are stronger. But it doesn't mean that a weaker vessel, it's saying give honor to the weaker vessel. Well, Brett, are you saying that we women are weak? Well, it's interesting that I think women, especially if you've ever been in the whole process of childbirth, I think any guy that hasn't been a part of that, you have no idea how amazing women are. I don't want any part of that. That would freak me out. Totally. I don't think I would survive childbirth. Weaker vessel, what does that mean? Well, the vessel, it's the old adage, the wine glass versus the root beer mug. Which one's the stronger vessel? Well, of course, the root beer mug can be slammed around and tossed down the countertop, you know. That's the weaker vessel is the wine glass. The wine glass is a vessel of honor. That's the one you put in the fancy hutch. Is that what you call it? Hutch or china cabinet or whatever? You put the root beer mug in the freezer. It's not a vessel of honor. It's a vessel of utility. That's the man. And the wife is the vessel of honor. It may be a weaker vessel. You don't want to just smash it around like you do with a root beer mug. But give the wife this honorable position. So everything in this verse is meant to honor women. Know your wife. Dwell with her according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as under the weaker vessel. And then it says, as being heirs together in the grace of life. Man, that's what you husbands and wives want for your marriage. The grace of life, dwelling together. Husbands, it's your job to do this stuff so that your marriage will have the grace of life. You'll enjoy life together. And that's such a key. We could all do better on this, probably, all of us guys. But then it says something interesting. It's like the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. But then he tells us, if you don't do it, kind of one of the worst things that I can think of is going to happen to you. What's that? Guys, if you don't do this, it says that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What's the Lord telling us? If husbands are not dwelling with their wives the way they're supposed to, you might as well forget praying because your prayers will be hindered. Shot down? Yeah, they'll fail to reach heaven. And that's actually a bigger deal than you might even think. I wonder if when we get to heaven, we're going to see the gravity of the prayers that we offered and how they really did play into our lives. I think we're going to be shocked at how important prayer really is. And to have hindered prayer, it's like really one of the worst things that could have happened to you, even though we don't know it or think about it. It really is. To be separated from God in that way, that's the problem. Now, the ladies are like, okay, Brett, that's great. Those guys, they need to hear that stuff. But you're also there, and I'll tell you why. Because if you disrespect your husband, ladies, the Bible says you're to love and respect, in marriage. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives are to reverence their husbands. The word reverence is also respect, to show respect. And if you're not respecting your husband, then you're in sin. And that's, I refer you back to point number one. Unconfessed sin, undealt with sin, hinders your prayers. So ladies, you got to be nice in your marriage too. See how fancy I worked that out so that we bring the ladies back into the equation? Having a good marriage and not treating your spouse badly or wrongly, that's important. So mistreating your spouse can actually really hinder your prayers. This is one of the things that I hope that as couples you're doing. I challenged the brothers this morning to pray with their wives. So ladies, don't be shocked if your husband's like, honey, we're going to pray tomorrow morning. And, Brett, what if I'm still getting my beauty sleep and my husband has to wake me up? Tough bananas. Just be really glad your husband wants to pray with you. Like, that's a really good thing. If you think about it for more than 10 seconds, if your husband's saying, honey, I want to pray. And if you get up later than your husband, that's okay. Just let him pray with you and then trust that the Lord will help you go back to sleep after he's gone. It's a good thing to be praying. If the wife leaves before the husband in the morning she's going off to work and you're sleeping in, I would just say, get a life. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm sure that you have a job with different hours and you're working the swing shift and stuff like that. I really think that men, this is where the Bible puts it on the man to say, we need to make sure that we're praying as couples. And ladies, if you can support your husbands in that, that's very biblical. Let them do that. And men, we're to make sure that we're praying. It doesn't have to be the first thing in the morning. Although we talked about that this morning about how the Bible says, "Oh Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer." So stuff to think about. Well, finally, lastly, number 7 on our list of things that can hinder our prayers and make them fail to reach heaven is not listening or not giving heed to the Word of God. Now, this is a dangerous one for you and me, because we live in a culture and a time where we're inundated with the Scriptures. Like I said, if social media's got Bible verses all over the place. Bible teachings, podcasts, videos, churches, Bibles in our hands, Bibles on our shelves. Like, we're so biblically saturated, which is a wonderful thing on one sense. But on another sense, I wonder if it's almost like too much of a good thing. Like, we've been so blessed to have so much access that it's almost like we don't even really care about the Word of God. You know, there's places in the world, in China and other places, where having Bibles are illegal, and people they've literally torn pages of the Bible and treasured them as their most prized possession. And there's actually stories of people, you know, back in the behind the Iron Curtain, back in the day of communism, and some of those countries where they would tear pages and then they would memorize those pages and then they would pass them on secretively around to the Christians that were underground, because their lives depended on the people not knowing they're reading the Bible. It's amazing how, you know, we undervalue. I've heard the story of the man that was severely burned in a fire and lost his eyesight. And he was so crushed because he would no longer be able to read the Bible. But they got him a Braille Bible. And so he tried to learn how to feel the Braille, you know, bumps on his Braille Bible. I've seen a Braille Bible. They're actually multiple 3-ring binders full of thick pages. They're kind of a big deal and very expensive. So they got him this Braille Bible, and the problem is the burns that he had in the wounds. He no longer had feeling in the tips of his fingers, so he couldn't feel the bumps of the Braille. But saddened, he just kind of fell down on his face, and he let his lips, just almost like kissing the Bible, and he felt the bumps on his lips, and he learned to read Braille with his lips. And this guy read through the Bible multiple times in his life before he died, just reading, touching the little bumps with his lips. You and I, we got 20 translations in our house. Bibles everywhere. We're like, eh, whatever, put it back on the shelf. It's almost like, because we have so much of the Scriptures, we don't even really give value to it. And I'm again preaching to the choir here. Here you guys are at a Bible teaching church, and we're tediously going verse by verse through the whole Bible. And I admire anybody who's willing to do that with us. But largely in the greater church, the Bible's so much pushed to the side. And that's a problem. We don't give real value to it. And then because of that, when we hear the Bible, we're like, yeah, whatever. I don't really like that verse. And we start picking and choosing. I'll never forget when Dr. Schuller on Bill Maher, you know, was talking about it, the Bible, and Bill Maher, what, you believe all the Bible? And Robert Schuller said, I read the Bible like I eat fish. I eat the meat, but I spit out the bones. That's a horrible thing to say. There are no bones in the Bible, no bones about it. The Bible is just all meat, and it's all true. There's nothing about the Bible that's lacking, nothing that's wrong, nothing that's erroneous. And as soon as you say, I'm not going to take heed to that section of the Bible, your prayers will fail to fly. What? If I don't take heed to the Bible? Yeah, jot it down in your notes. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says this, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law," and you got to remember, in those days, the law was the Bible, the Scriptures to them in those days. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Not only will your prayer fail to reach heaven, but if it does, it's an abomination to the Lord, your prayer. If you say, yeah, whatever, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe that section of Scripture. You know, that's why Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired. And it's all of it's good for correction, instruction, you know, reproof, exhortation. It's all good for study, but as soon as we throw out sections of the Bible, I don't really like to believe that, then I think your prayer is real in danger of being an abomination before the Lord. It's like if you are in a love relationship and your husband or your wife or your girlfriend or boyfriend writes a beautiful letter, and you say, well, that's great, I don't really like these sentences, and you rip them out and throw them, but I like the rest of your letter. What does that do for that relationship? I think that causes a problem. Try it next time your wife gives you a nice letter. Just rip out a few sentences, see what she says. No, don't try that. I'm just kidding. That'd be a bad marital move right there. But that's what people do with God's word. Here's this love letter God has written to you and me, and people say, yeah, I don't like that section. I'm going to choose to disagree with God on that topic. And we shouldn't be shocked if our prayers fail to reach heaven when we just choose to pick and choose what we believe out of the Bible. These are things that if you rig up your prayers and see how it works, your prayers won't work unless you're making sure and connecting these wires. What are those again? Just real quick to make sure you got them all, because I think this is worth prayer and meditation and thought. Unconfessed sin, number one. Unforgiving spirit, number two. Wrong motivation, why you're praying, to be heard of men or whatever. Asking amiss, number four. Doubt, or that lacking of faith, number five. Six, mistreating your spouse. Seven, not listening to the word. Let's end with this. Back to our text in Psalm chapter 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But let's look at those last couple of verses, then we'll wrap it up. He says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Some of you might be a little intimidated right now by what I just went through, all this prayer stuff. Man, that's a long list of seven things that, man, I don't know. But can I just tell you the beauty of this? God makes it so easy to fix all seven. If you're breaking all seven of these things tonight, you're like, man, no wonder my prayers don't seem to be being answered or heard. Do you know the fix is so easy? Unconfessed sin, what's the answer to that? See, this is kind of no-brainer stuff, isn't it? Yeah, confess your sin and repent and just say, Lord, forgive me for my unwillingness to be a repentant of sin. Just forgive me for my sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Man, the answer is so simple. An unforgiving spirit, what should you do there? Forgive. Brett, that's easier said than done. No, it's not. It's something that you can do and just say, I choose to forgive. Now, your heart, it may take a while for your heart to follow, but when you make your mind up and say, I'm just going to choose to forgive that person who's wronged me, and pray, Lord, help me to have a forgiving heart like you've had, then the Lord will help you with that, and you'll be successful in that. But you got to just choose to say, I'm going to forgive. Wrong motivation, that's an easy fix. Before you go to prayer, just say, Lord, what's my motivation for prayer? Am I praying right now to be heard of men? Am I praying right now so I can talk about how much I was praying to all my Christian friends at church? I was praying for 5 hours. I prayed for every nation and their capital and the persecuted church around the world. As you're telling everybody, there goes your reward, and your prayer probably failed to fly. You can fix that. Fix those wrong motivations. Asking amiss, the easy answer to that is you can ask, but say, but Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Doubt, the answer to lacking faith is what we talked about. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just do what you're doing, even right here, as we're studying the scriptures. Your faith will strengthen. Mistreating your spouse, just do what the Bible says, husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Treating her with real honor. And the Lord will let your prayer reach heaven. And then not listening to the word, the answer to that is very simple. Just say, I believe this is God's word. There's no other thing that's truer in all the cosmos than the word of God that's living and powerful. And just choose to believe it all. One of the easiest things about what I get to do as a Bible teacher, some people say, Brett, how do you do this teaching through the Bible? And man, there's so many hard things in the Bible and stuff. But I'll tell you what makes it really easy. If you approach the Bible realizing that there's no mistakes in this book and everything here is right, it makes it so much easier when you approach it. Okay, I'm going to, knowing and assuming that everything's right, because it is, it just makes it so much easier to read the scripture and just believe that what it says is true. And then you start seeing all the dots connected. As soon as you pull out and say, well, I don't really believe that section of scripture, and I'm going to not believe that, then it all, it's like a hole in the dike that's starting to squirt water, and then another hole, and you're trying to plug up holes, and eventually you got a flood on your hands. Once you start not believing the Bible in any way, shape, or form, you're in trouble. And sad to say, your prayers are in trouble. The Lord wants us to say, this is his book, it's holy, it's right, without errors. Just approach it as the perfect word of God. I love what Paul told the Thessalonican church as he commended them. And he says, man, you've received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And as you approach this as the word of God and just say, if he calls something sin, I'm going to call that sin. I don't care what the world tells me to call it. I'm going to call it what the Bible calls it. And as you approach it that way, then your faith will be strengthened and you will have prayers reach heaven. It's a lot easier than it sounds, I think, if you just do what the Bible tells us. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Father, we do want our prayers to reach you. And you tell us over and over again how important prayer is for our lives and for our walk. But you also give us these little bits of reminders of what can make prayers hindered and fail to reach your ear. And like Hezekiah, we're glad it's really based on your mercy, your forgiveness that we get to pray. And even as he ends his little dissertation here in Psalm 66, knowing that you heard his prayer, but it was really because of your mercy, that his sins were forgiven and that he was right before you and you heard his prayer. I pray that we, like Hezekiah, could say the same thing, Lord, that you have heard our prayer. And if we are regarding or looking longingly at the sin in our hearts, Lord, help us to repent, break off our sins, and follow you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Bless us, Lord, as a church tonight, that we see prayer retake its rightful place in our Christian walk. Forgive us for just totally forgetting prayer and having no regard for prayer, Lord, because we've chalked it off as something that doesn't work. I pray that we'd go back to being a prayerful people. So much to pray about. So much to talk to you about. I pray that you'd make us people of prayer. So help us, Lord. Bless these your people tonight as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.